Could we turn this morning to Genesis chapter 17? We're going to read a couple of verses from it. Then we're turning to Genesis chapter 21 and then to Matthew chapter 1. Genesis 17, and we're reading from the verse 15 down to the first 21. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed with after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And Revelation chapter 21, starting to read it to verse 1. Down to the first 5. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare him a son in her old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in mine own age. And we're turning over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're starting to read at the verse 18. Here we see Joseph being told by the angel the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph, being they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And we know the Lord will bless this reading from his own infallible word. When a child is born into a family, the parents look immediately for a name. I remember when my first son was born into the family, my wife got down all these different books to look at all these different names. You know, in Genesis we read and see Abraham, who was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah, who was 90 years old, and they're awaiting the promised son. Abraham, as we know, was a very rich man. He lived in tents. And I'm sure when his wife heard that they were going to have a child, that she would have had the very best. I remember my own wife, when she knew that we were going to have a child, the first thing was the small room had to be decorated. And all the best stuff had to be bought for that little room. And I'm sure it was the same with Sarah and Abraham. They would have to have the best stuff for this baby Isaac that was going to be born. And I'm sure if you had went into that tent where that baby would be staying, you would have seen the best of clothing. You maybe have seen a sheepskin rug or something like that. You would have seen a beautiful cot for the baby to be put into. You would have had lovely smells in that place because of the odors that they would have. And here we see a family waiting for the promised son. But you know what a difference when we turn to the book in Matthew, and we see another family waiting the birth of a child. But you know the difference is that Joseph was not the father. The Bible tells us that this child was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And you know, if you had went into that stable, you wouldn't have had the beautiful aroma and perfume that was in the tent for Isaac. You would have had the smell of the animals. You would have had the smell of the animals' droppings. You would have seen a manger where the baby was going to be laid into. You wouldn't have seen a beautiful clothing. The Bible tells us that this little baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes, a type of a death cloth. What a different place. What a different place, a place in the stable. But I want you to notice that both parents weren't to pick the name of the child. My wife and I were able to pick my son's name, David. But the Bible tells us that God said to Abraham, "Thou shalt call his name Isaac." And the angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Here we see the promised Son of God. Here we see the seed that we read about in Genesis 3 and 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here we have the virgin-born Son of God coming into the world. And what a place he came into. He wasn't born into a palace. He wasn't born into a beautiful tent like Isaac. He was brought into a lowly stable. You know, when we come to consider the Lord Jesus, we need to remember his birth was different from all other births. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and was born of a virgin. One of the foundation truths of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ is truly God, and that he came into the world as a man by the miracle of the virgin birth. As a man, he was absolutely sinless. Christ came in human form in order to reveal the Father. He tells us in John 14 and 9, he told Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Christ came in human form to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to destroy the works of the devil. "For this cause was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You know, brothers and sisters, although the prophets in the Old Testament did not fully understand many things God led them to write, they revealed repeatedly that the coming Messiah would be God in the flesh. For example, in Isaiah 9 and 6, Isaiah prophesied centuries before the Lord Jesus' birth that a child would be born, a son would be given, Whose son was this? It was God's son. Isaiah went on to say, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You know, my friend, those names are reserved for God. Brother and sisters, truly, the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. As I've already said, the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, not only because his birth was supernatural, but because it was to be spotless and pure and without sin. Christ wasn't born of an empress or a queen, but of a virgin. Although Mary was of the royal race of David, she did not live in a palace, but in a house in Nazareth. You know, many deny the virgin birth today. Many say that Christ was not virgin born. But you know, to deny the virgin birth is to deny the Word of God. For the Bible teaches in the clearest terms that Jesus was virgin born. You know, we read in the scriptures that Moses was told to take a lamb without blemish. And that lamb was used to as a sacrifice. It had to be a perfect lamb. And you know, one day at the River Jordan, John the Baptist could point and say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ had come in to the world. This morning, very briefly and very quickly, I want to take that lovely name of Jesus as a little acrostic. I want to take each letter, and I want to suggest to you something about that lovely name of Jesus. The first letter we read is the letter J. And could I suggest to you this morning that that letter J could stand for the Just One, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Just One. You know, my friend, even the Lord Jesus' enemies could say he was the Just One. This morning, in your mind's eye, can I bring you into the palace? And there, the Lord Jesus is standing before Pilate. And I see a little servant come running up to Pilate, and he whispers into Pilate's ear. And we read about it in Matthew 27 in the verse 19. Pilate's wife sent out this message: "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Even Pilate's wife could say that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Just One. Could we look down on the Savior? And there he's standing before Pilate. And Pilate is standing there in all his glory. And Pilate, after speaking to the Savior, he says, "I find no fault in this man." Even Pilate could say that the Lord Jesus was the Just One. And then we see Pilate asking for water. And he tried to wash away his part, which he couldn't do. He tried to wash it away. But you know, he was saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Just Son of God. Can I take you into another palace? Can I take you into the chief priest's palace? And there I see a man standing, and it's the traitor Judas. And I hear a cry from a man who was on the road to a Christless eternity, a man who had just sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And I hear him take that silver and he tosses it across the room. And I hear that silver rattling, and I hear a cry from a soul on the way to a Christless eternity. And he says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Even Judas, the traitor, could say the Lord Jesus Christ was the Just One. Could I take you to Calvary this morning? And there's a centurion standing there. He has just told the soldiers to put the nails into the Savior's hands. He has just told the soldiers to put the nails into the Savior's feet. He has just given the order for that tree to be lifted and to be dropped into the socket. And in Luke 23 and 47, the centurion watched what happened at Calvary. He saw the darkness. He saw all what happened at Calvary. And he says, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.'" Oh, my friend, this morning, can I suggest to you that that letter J stands for the just one? Could I ask you this morning, is he your just one? Do you know him as your own and personal Savior? Can you say the Lord Jesus Christ is the just Son of God? He came into the world sinless and pure without sin. Can you say he's my Savior? Oh friend, the letter J, the just one. But the second letter in that lovely name of Jesus is the letter E. And could I suggest to you this morning that that could stand for the eternal one? The eternal one. We read in Revelation 21 and verse 6, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." You know, many religions can take you to the grave or tomb of their God. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen and is the eternal one. We read in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "He sat down at the right hand of God." You know, brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Christ is an important truth. If there had been no resurrection, there would be no Christian faith. The Lord Jesus appeared to certain of his followers at least 10 times. And there were two on the road to Emmaus. And these two men were walking down the road to Emmaus. And we could say they were in a backslidden state. They had just seen the Lord crucified. They seen him put into the tomb. And they thought that everything was finished. They forgot all about what the Lord had said to them. They forgot that he told them in 3 days he would rise again. And as they're walking along so downhearted and so backslidden in state, they didn't even realize the Lord was walking with them. But we read later on, when they realized who it was, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us by the way and he opened the scriptures to them?" Oh, I'd have loved to be, in that company when the Lord opened the scriptures to these two men. People often say, how did these men, how were their eyes opened? Well, the Bible tells us that their eyes were opened when they were breaking bread. Now, I can't prove this, but could I suggest to you, as the Lord was breaking the bread, he would have had to put his sleeves up. And as he broke the bread, they might have seen the nail prints in his hand. I can't prove that, but I just put that as a suggestion to you. But you know, these two men rejoiced when they saw the risen Savior. My friend, today the Lord Jesus Christ is the risen, exalted Savior. And he's ever making intercession for his people. Listen to the promises that he gives to the children of God. John 3 and 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," listen, "hath everlasting life." How could we have everlasting life if Lord Jesus is still in the tomb? John 3 and 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." My friend, this morning in this meeting, is the wrath of God abiding on you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the risen, exalted Savior? Oh, you can have this wrath of God removed from you if you accept him as your own and personal Savior. Listen to what he says in John 10 and 27. "I give unto them eternal life." Listen, "they shall never perish." They shall never perish. through the resurrection of Christ, God made it possible for all men who to share eternal life with him. John 14 and 19, he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Oh, my friend, today the Lord Jesus Christ is a risen, exalted Savior. There was a painting in Princes Street in Edinburgh, and it was a painting of the crucifixion. And this gentleman was walking down through Princes Street, and he stopped and he looked at the painting. And this little boy tugged his coat and he said, "Sir, the one in the middle cross is the Lord Jesus." And the man said, "Yes, I know that, son." And he said, "The one on the other side is a dying thief, and the other one's a dying thief." And he says, "Yes, son, I know that." So the man started to walk down Princes Street. And the wee boy ran after him. He says, "But sir, the Lord Jesus Christ is not on the cross. He's risen, and he's in heaven." I know, my friend, that was like a dagger into that man's heart. And that man came to know the risen Christ through that little boy just saying that the Lord Jesus is not on the cross, he's risen. Oh, friend, this morning, the letter J, he's the just one. The letter E, could I suggest he's the eternal one? But the middle S, could I suggest he is the Savior? He is our Savior. The death of Christ was necessary. It was part of God's eternal purpose. It was necessary to fulfill Old Testament prophecies. It was necessary to provide salvation for man. He died as our substitute. The death of Christ was sufficient. It endured and exhausted the judgment of God against sin. How did the Lord Jesus save his people from their sins? At Calvary. The old hymn says, "Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." There was a little shepherd boy up in Scotland, and he was looking after his sheep. And he looked and he saw that there was a mighty storm coming. And he couldn't wait to get the sheep back into the sheepfold. He put the sheep in the sheepfold. And that night he lay in bed and he heard the wind howling and he heard the rain battering the windows, and he couldn't wait the first light to get out to see if the sheep were safe. He got ready and he went down and the sheep were all very safe. But he looked across the field and he noticed the railway bridge had been washed away. And he knew his father was driving the overnight train up from London. And he knew that there'd be a terrible disaster. People would lose their lives. The little boy ran over and started to run up the track. And he started to wave his hand at the train. But his dad, the driver, didn't see. And all of a sudden, he noticed the little boy. And he put the brakes on. But unfortunately, he hit the little boy. Of course, the people in the train, some fell out of their beds and some were injured, and they came up the track to the driver and they said, "What have you done? There's a lot of people injured in this train. Why did you put the brakes on?" The father walked them up, and there lay the mangled body of his little son. And he said, "My son, give his life that you might live. My son, give his life that you might live." And then he pointed to the bridge and he said, "Look, you could all be dead. Only my son, give his life that you might live." My friend, in Calvary, God the Father gave his son that you might live. Oh, friend, this morning, he's a wonderful Savior. Is he your Savior? Can you say, "He is my Savior"? You know, F.B. Meyers, that great man of God, if you ever get any of his books, you should read them. He's a great man of God. Just before passing into glory, he said, "You tell others not about the servant, but tell them about the Savior. Don't tell them about me, the servant. Tell them about the Savior." You know, Golgotha is Hebrew for skull. Calvary is Latin for skull. And at that place called Calvary or Golgotha, the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross shed his precious blood. You know, my friend, it was a place of shame. It was a place of punishment. It was a place of torture. It was a place of death. It was a place where the murderers and the offscouring of the world were put to death for their crimes. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death on Calvary, not for his own crimes, but for the crimes of his people. Oh friend, tonight, this morning, you should rejoice that you have that Savior. Do you know him, my friend? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, if you don't know him, if you haven't accepted him and had your sins washed in the blood, the Bible tells us in Revelation, one day there's a great white throne judgment for all who have rejected the Savior, and they'll have to stand before God and give an account. And if they're not washed in the blood and know him as Savior, they will stand at that great white throne. It tells us that the small, the great will stand. And he'll say, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you." Oh, he could be your Savior today if you trust him. The letter J, he's the just one. The letter E, he is the eternal one. The letter S, he is Savior. But could I suggest to you the letter U in Jesus? He is the understanding one. He is the understanding one. Oh, child of God, what a blessing it is when we find in our time of trouble that Christian friends and relations are praying for us. But the greatest of all comfort is to know that Jesus understands and is praying for me. Believer, Jesus understands. He understands your sorrow. He understands when you go home today and you look and you see a vacant chair and a tear comes to your eye and you realize a loved one is gone. The Lord Jesus was standing at his friend's tomb, Lazarus, and the Bible tells us that Jesus wept. He understands what it's like when you lose a loved one. You know, you're sitting maybe in the meeting today and you say, "Tommy, you don't know the pain I'm in. I have terrible pain." Yes, I don't understand, but there's one who does understand. The Lord Jesus Christ understands. You say to me, "Tommy, this week the devil has tempted me terrible. I'm under constant temptation." My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ understands, because he was tempted of the devil. He writes, it is written, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil. You know, the devil wants the Christian to be down and defeated and disheartened. But you know, the old hymn says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." You know, a month ago, I got the news that my wife had cancer in the bones. Cancer in the bones. And you know, my friend, if I didn't know the Lord as my Savior, I most likely would have turned to the drink. Or I would have turned to the cigarette or turned to something. But praise God, I could turn to the old book. And I read, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble." Oh friend, he is the understanding one. He says in Matthew 28 and 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world." Take that home with you today. "Lo, I am with you always, until the end of the world." But you know, the J, he's the just one. The letter E, he is the eternal one. The letter S, he is the Savior. The letter U, he is the understanding one. But last of all, the letter S, he's my surety. He is my surety. I looked the English dictionary for the meaning of surety, and I found two. The first one says, one who becomes surety for another. And the second, a person undertaking responsibility for payment. That's the one I love. A person undertaking responsibility for payment. You know, God is holy and must punish sin. Since man is a sinner, he needs to be delivered or saved from the penalty of his sins. The good news is that Christ came to be the Savior of sinners who repent and turn from their sins. Through Christ's death and resurrection, this salvation has been provided. The debt of my sin was laid on Christ. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. How may one know for certain that they are saved? Well, we have the answer without hesitation by the word of God. In 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Why am I so sure that I'm going to heaven? The reason why I'm so sure is the Lord Jesus Christ is my surety. He paid the ransom for me. He was my Savior. Oh, my friend, this morning, believer, you should rejoice today that the Lord Jesus is the just one. You should rejoice that the Lord Jesus is the eternal one, that the Lord Jesus is Savior. He's the understanding one. But best of all, he is your surety. Can you say that this morning? Oh, my friend, you can leave this meeting this morning and be sure of heaven. Because he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just where you're sitting, you can say, Lord, save me. I'm only a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood. And my friend, you'll be a child of God. But I want you to notice something. In any five in Scripture, the middle one is the important one. J-E-S-U-S. We have J, we have E, we have U, and we have S. What is the middle one? The middle one is the Savior. The latter S, he's the Savior. To be the Savior, he's the just one. As Savior, he is the eternal one. As Savior, he is the understanding one. And praise God, as Savior, he is our surety. I pray the Lord will bless this word to you this morning. And when you look at that lovely name of Jesus, you might remember this little acrostic and say with the hymn writer, the name of Jesus is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. It makes my joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus.